Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to have such a large group come up this morning, which is brilliant. I might just move away from the big speaker. And I thought just to help them understand a little bit of where we've been at. The church is like a wedgie, was one of the working titles, but we settled in the end on Deep Church, and that's what we've been looking at. And really on Friday evening, we just shared and thought about that vision of what it means that we're called as Christians to dwell together in unity. And that to dwell invites us, but also challenges us to be present. But that's a challenge in our society where it's all about the individual. You know, it's all about, you know, you fulfilling yourself, and we're very inner focused, and we're very caught up in our little planet, and we're all actually we're not islands, but we're all kind of setting ourselves on these islands, and we've been encouraged to come off our islands and to experience as well as celebrate that great gift, which is the church. And it isn't just a great gift for us to every so often play with, but it's the most necessary gift. Because God has called the church into being through the Holy Spirit to help each one of us to keep walking faithfully with Jesus. As we ended up thinking about what that means, it actually means we need church. We're needy people. We had a lovely discussion in our small group where actually people weren't too worried about being needy and needing other people and needing church to help them in their walk in Christ. But it's not something that always comes naturally. It feels vulnerable. It's easier to be needed rather than to be needy. So we've been thinking about that. But that ultimately God says and asks us to say together, church matters. Church matters. And then yesterday morning we followed it up by looking at Paul's talking about dwelling in unity, where we realized that the way it comes about is when we start seeing the significance and actually the surpassing significance in the people around us. And that we paused and we realized actually our significance doesn't come from our achievements. Our significance doesn't come in what career we are doing or end up doing, or whether, you know, whatever we do, our significance ultimately is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no significance more significant than that significance that we have in Christ. But it's not just our significance that matters, it's the significance of the person again next to us. So when on Friday night it was as if God was saying, you know, make sure that in your life church matters, and that church is something that you value and put in the rightful place. Yesterday morning was about the other people in that make up that church to say, and you matter also. And if you matter, then we should be committed to being part and participate in church because we care about those people. We want to commit ourselves to helping them as well as being helped by them. Because you matter, because you are significant and of surpassing significance in Christ. And that's kind of what we've been looking at, and I've got a little bit of feedback from the different groups. It's I think, been worthwhile to talk a little bit about what that means in our daily lives, the challenges that we have, the challenges of how we do church on a Sunday morning, and how we're very busy. We've got lots of programs to run, and sometimes you hardly speak to anyone on a Sunday morning. And we can try to change that, but in some ways, I think what matters is what happens between Sundays. And so actually, a number of people in our church, were saying how valuable home group is. And so one thing I just wanted to share with you this morning is how to make this practical going out of this weekend is, if you're not in a home group, then make that a priority. Make room for a home group and for the people that make up a home group. I'll not give you the details now, but they're always there in the notice sheet. You can come and see me. You can go and see George. You can see any of the elders, and they'll tell you where the home groups are. And if we need to start more home groups, we're going to start more home groups. Now, another way to meet together and to draw closer together and have those meaningful conversations is by prayer triplets. I think some are in a prayer triplet already. I don't know if you've ever heard of it, and maybe it sounds scary. Maybe you think, oh, meeting with two other people to pray, but it's very powerful. Again, it's something that is sometimes hard to happen in a group of 10, 12 people in a home group. You go just a little bit deeper where you have accountability with one another, and you're honest with one another, and you ask them to not just pray for you, but you also are there to pray for them. And it doesn't matter what age you are. I actually reckon those guys from Review, you have a little bit more flexibility and time to do that. And I'm sure your leaders would love to help you get into prayer tablets. But the other thought I had was, so it's great that so many are here this weekend. I'm so grateful again for those who were here yesterday, but also who are here today. But we're not complete, are we? We're not all here. And partly because there are still people that we don't know of that God is going to bring into Bellevue. Is that right? We've been talking about building community. And the great news is that the extension has been in the planning for a long time. There's been a lot of hard work in the background, but there are significant things happening. And I'm just looking at Alan at the end of the month. In 2 weeks' time, so actually the builders have already been given the keys, which is a really good thing. They can pull back now, but in 2 weeks' time, it should all happen, or should all start to happen. So we're grateful for that. But we always have had that vision and that dream that it's not just going to serve us as a community, but it's going to draw new people into community. But how are the people who are not here at the moment, who are not even yet part of Bellevue, how are they going to benefit from this weekend? Now, we can tell them stories. Apparently, there have already been lots of videos being posted. I haven't seen any of them. I should really test them and check them, whether I'm in them or not. But no, so we can tell them stories, but I think there's more to it. And can I just highlight a couple of books and resources that are there on the book table? They're there today until 1 o'clock, but they'll also be there for the next couple of Sundays in September. But here's a great booklet by Vaughan Roberts on true friendship. I think it will really excite you about friendship. I think it will really change your view that friendship should be much more valued than it is. And it gives some really practical thoughts on how you can develop friendships. And if you've connected with someone, maybe for the first time, with a new person this weekend, you get a hold of this booklet and read it together and learn about God's gift of true friendship. We've been talking about growing that community. Here's another, some very easily read books, but incredibly challenging. Rico Tice on honest evangelism. You remember how we looked on Friday about church being a dwelling of brothers and sisters, but it's also brothers and sisters to be. Potential brothers and sisters. This week it isn't meant for us to be inward looking, but also to be outward focused and to be thinking, well, who else might God have in mind to become part of his church? And here's a great way to help you in those conversations with existing friendships, but that aren't friendships on a spiritual level. I mean, prayer. Isn't prayer part and parcel of all of this? Is that how it starts and begins and how it's the only way it's ever going to change us? Maybe we could leave this weekend with some nice, interesting nuggets that we store up in our minds. But prayer is what will change it and bring it down into our heart. So have a look at these. Tim Chester and Steve Timmons they've probably read different books as well, but they've written different books. And this one, Everyday Church, again, is about understanding community, but also how that community then becomes part of each and everyday life. But lastly, who likes free stuff? Ah, come on, don't be shy. Thanks, John. John is honest. But a lot of us like free stuff, don't we? Well, here's a way to further those conversations that may have started this weekend. Free resources. One is a resource called Discipleship Explored. There's some DVD material with it that's either available on YouTube, but we also have the DVD set that we can spread amongst us. But I would love you to take this. Take it with somebody else and work your way through it. You remember how we talked about this ministry mindset? That it's not just a set-aside prayer team that is available for prayer, but it should be on all of our hearts and minds to be saying, how can I pray for you? How can I help you grow spiritually? Well, this is how we can help each other grow spiritually. So ultimately, what we're looking at, and I think particularly being in a city, is that we're not going to run as many programs, but that it's going to be much more organic. And that we're looking to all of us at church to be discipling one another. Not delegated to the leadership, not delegated to a course, but for all of us to say, actually, church matters. You matter. Let's work through this together. So Discipleship Explorer works through the letter of Philippians. There's other resources as well, but this is a great start. And once you've done it with someone, you can then do it with someone else. And man, can you just imagine the multiplication? And the other one is, read the Bible with one other person. And again, this is very easy. This is on the book of John, but the word one-to-one, that is available. I would like all of them gone, but not just so that you have a free resource, but intentionally for you to take it to use it with someone else. There was another book which is gone at the moment, but by Francis Chan called Multiply. Same thing. It's a little bit too expensive just to give it away. We would love to sponsor you if you can't afford the whole thing. Again, for you to read it with someone else. Is that helpful? Because this is a great weekend, but we'd love to see the changes go far beyond this weekend. Can I maybe ask, there's a little window open there, maybe another bit of window there if it's not too cold, but maybe a little bit of oxygen floating through here would be great. Well, let's look together then at what we're focusing on this morning. If you still have your Bibles, turn with me again to Philippians 2. Douglas, thank you for reading that. Because what we're going to really be looking at is, it's almost as if Friday was the what, the Saturday was the how, but today is the why. And it's as if we need to just lift our gaze to realize that there is a deeper call behind all of this. And not just that church matters, and that it can benefit us, and it's to benefit one another. It's not just that each one of us matters because of our significance in Christ, but ultimately, who matters the most? It is God Himself. And really what this weekend should be about is that we all say, God matters. And because God matters, and we know for God, church matters to God, and each one matters to God, church matters to us, and each one matters to us. Because this is very important, people. If we're going away from here, asking ourselves the question, well, why should I? And part of our reasoning is, well, Christian told us so, or, well, that's, I guess, where Bellevue is going. We'll not last all that long. We'll keep going for a while because we agree with where Bellevue is going, but who knows what happens? Maybe we've had that great experience of receiving and being nourished by church, but sometimes that changes, and like Stephen is right, church can sometimes be good and great, and other times it's a slog. And you really need to be in that habit of just keep going, even if you're not getting anything out of it. But how do we do that? Well, if you're simply doing it because of Bellevue, then I don't think this is going to last or it's going to go as deep as what God would like it to happen. Again, if you're doing it for the people, we'll also end up giving up because we're messy people. And we might only go to and serve the people who we feel are deserving. But as we've already seen, God wants us to go to the unlikely people, to serve them, the people on the fringes, to see them be drawn to the heart of the community. So ultimately, our motivation and our reasoning should be that we do it for God. Why? Well, listen to Paul. Paul says in verse 13, which we didn't read, but kind of sums up all that he's been talking about so far, is that we, each one of us who are saved by Jesus, are made to work for His good pleasure. Read with me verse 12 and 13, where he says at the end of verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's what we're made for. And I think it's good news. I think it's great news for anyone who ever has felt that we're always letting God down. That when we reflect on our lives, we think there's not much that is really pleasing to God. I'm not even sure if it's possible for me to please God, but it is. And it's what we're made for. It's what we're called to do. Not to please me. It's not to please anyone other than God. We can bring Him joy. This wasn't my first job, so this isn't an answer to the quiz. But I think I've shared with you before, I worked in a factory once that made buses. And I remember after my first 3 months of working there, and I was the lowest of the low. I was the sandpaper boy. They made these parts of buses that were made of fiberglass. Nasty stuff, especially if you had to sandpaper it and finish it off so that it could go to the customer to kind of be put together and look like a bus. So there was me working away in this overall, which really just came to, even in Holland, they didn't have anything long enough, and wearing this mask, which just got so sweaty and dusty. But all of a sudden, the two bosses, the owners of the company, came down to see me. And they came with an envelope. And they said, "We're so pleased with how hard you've been working. We're so chuffed to have you here. We want to give you a bonus." I know. Great to get the bonus. No, it's great to get that compliment, isn't it? To feel that you've pleased your bosses. Especially because they actually were very decent guys. But we never saw them. It was kind of us and them. I remember always sitting in the lunchroom and saying, "Boy, that was very negative. Ooh, those bosses up there, they're making these decisions." But they came down to see me and they said, "We're so pleased. Here's a bonus." I never saw bonuses after that. I guess maybe the money got tight. But it's great to have your boss be pleased. Now, with God, we're not talking about an earthly boss, are we? God is our Savior. He's the one who made us. He's the one who came down to this earth, dying for the ungodly, it says, loving us way before we ever loved him, and we can please him. Isn't that a great calling on our lives? Now, I'm a people's pleaser. I think one or two other people share that. So it's great that I can please someone. But it's not to earn anything back. It's simply to please and honor God and to put a smile on God's face. And the word can mean different things. It can mean bringing him favor. Doing it for his purpose. Maybe your translation uses the word purpose. So it's all God-focused. It's for his goodwill. And even the word work is a little bit too technical. It's not just setting out chairs, but it's being effective. Isn't that great? So when we're effective for him, we do it for his pleasure and his joy. And so if I can put it in my own words, I believe what Paul is saying is that being effective for God or working for him is to be healthy in God. If we live lives that are lived for him, if we live lives that long to serve him and worship him more than anything else in this world and loving him, then we're healthy in God. We've got it. And we get very easily distracted. We like serving ourselves and pleasing ourselves. We like maybe pleasing the people immediately around us. But ultimately, to be healthy in God means we serve and work for God and him alone and to bring him pleasure. That is the goal of our lives. And it's his favor, not anyone else. And I think it's a game changer. I think it's a game changer because, as I said, if we do it for anything else, then we'll not last. But if we do it for God, we can even do it when it's not easy. But we'll also do it to a depth that is otherwise unimaginable. And let me explain why I know this. If you read on in Philippians 2 and read the rest of the chapter, and I encourage you to do that, from verse 12 and onwards, Paul here describes, I think, really three people who got it. First of all, there's Timothy. Secondly, there's Epaphroditus. But I want to include Paul as well. They were three guys who lived and served for the pleasure of God and did unimaginable things for the church of God and for the people of God. And they had three things in common. Number one, these three guys had a heart that had genuine care. This, I think, describes especially Timothy, but look with me to verse 20. Verse 20 says, in verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Isn't that a lovely description? Wouldn't that be a great description if that is how Bellevue is described? that three words, Stephen? I'm just looking. Nearly right. Be genuinely concerned. There's the three. So genuine care. We also see it in Paul, by the way, if you go back to verse 17, where he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now there's a concern. He would even be willing to serve in such a way that to give his life, which is amazing. Now with Timothy, it's quite surprising. I don't know how much you know about Timothy. I don't know exactly what age he would have been, but I still don't think he would have been very old. And from the different letters, we know that he was timid. He was anxious. He was fearful. I mean, Paul needs to encourage him time and time again. He was also a foreigner. He wasn't from Philippi. He was most likely from Derbe or Lystra, where he had become a Christian, but then started traveling with Paul, serving Christ. So here's someone who has only a link, as it were, with the church in Philippi, and yet has a genuine concern, genuine care. Here's the, sorry, I'll have to skip through a few slides, but here's the picture I was thinking of yesterday about Hong Kong, about what is genuine. If you've ever been to maybe the Far East or maybe other places where you have these markets where you can buy all these, really luxurious goods, but you buy, Louis Vuitton, which actually says Louis Vuitton, it's just a slight change of name. And here, you can buy a real Apple phone, iPhone, or a fake one. And they look very similar, but it's not genuine. But Timothy's care is genuine. It's real. It's loyal. It's heartfelt. It's when somebody asks, so how are you? How are you really? We talked about that quite recently, didn't we? And that we were challenged to not just answer, we're fine. But there's two sides to that, isn't it? Because we so often answer simply, oh, I'm fine, because we're not always sure if the person really wants to hear how we are. So if we become people who are genuinely concerned and care for the other person, we'll ask them, how are you really? And how are you spiritually really? I'm here, I want to know. Not because I can fix it, but because I care. And interesting, when you look up what the word care means, it means to be concerned, it means to worry, but it also means to be anxious. I got that picture of Timothy being a person that laid awake. No, that's not right. Laid awake? Lay, thank you. Laid awake. Thanks for correcting my English. Lay awake at night for the people in Philippi who he knew but wasn't from there. Now, it's not nice to lie awake, is it? Did anybody lie awake last night? I'm seeing Adrian yawn. Is that because were we too noisy on the other side of the hall? It's not nice. And when we lie awake, what do we think about? Maybe a bill that is unpaid. Maybe tax. Maybe some issue that is happening in life. But it's as if we're challenged to say, but if you're healthy in God and you want to live for his good pleasure, we're called to be like a Timothy who had such a genuine care that he was lying awake for the people of this church, lying awake to see if they're doing okay spiritually, and not just for their aloneness, but ultimately for their spiritual well-being and their fallenness. Now, there's a care for you. Do we care about people in Bellevue in such a way that we would give of our utmost? Well, the second thing then is a joyful service. So all these three also had in common that they had a joyful service. Look with me to verse 17, because I think this describes Paul, where we've read this verse already, but he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, which reads very painfully, even talking in sacrificial language and giving of his own life as an offering of your faith, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. It's incredible how often the word joy is used in this letter to the Philippians. He describes in chapter 1 how he so strongly believes and is convicted that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And yet, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Joyful service. And what service? Well, I've seen it this weekend. It's allowing yourself to do stuff that just is totally unnoticed. Getting on with it. Mucking in, as Lord has said. That's serving. But are we doing it joyfully? And are we doing it constantly? And in a way that really makes ourselves fade away and puts the others first. As a life poured out for God's service and for His pleasure. And we see it as well in the lives of Epaphroditus. If you read verse 25, for example, we read that this Epaphroditus, who's referred to as a brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. And in verse 30 it says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Isn't that amazing? These guys got it. And because of their focus on God, they were able to have that genuine care and be full of joyful service. But the third one, I think, is the most challenging. It is that also all three were willing to lay down their lives. And people, I've wrestled with this. I'm not sure what God is asking of us at Bellevue. Maybe He's just simply testing us and looking to us to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul, and see if our heart is geared towards God and that we're motivated, above all things, to please Him and to honor Him. But would we be willing to even give our lives for His church, in this case at Bellevue, but even His church worldwide? That's a challenge, isn't it? He may not ask that of us, but maybe He's simply looking for that willingness. We just saw it in verse 30 where we read, for Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ. Paul has been referring to himself as being willing to pour his life out as an offering. Well, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of the whole list of beatings and imprisonments and famine and all the stuff that he went through. Why is this possible? Why were these three able to give so much for God's church? Because God mattered to them. Isn't that right? God mattered to them. And people, don't get me wrong. I think some of you are giving your life, but more for programs. You know what I mean? I know some of us are tired. Because we're at Drummond and it's not been easy. A lot of the energy has to go into setting up and building up. I know some of the musicians, they set up, and then they still have to have that focus and energy on actually leading the people of God in worship. It's not easy. And we'll have to keep going for a while longer. But this is not what they were willing to lay their lives down for. It wasn't for programs. It wasn't for any institution. But it was for the proclaiming of Christ. And if that meant traveling halfway around the world, you know, we complained a little bit about the bridge being slow. I mean, just imagine traveling in those days. It was dangerous. It was slow. There would have been no shelter going through this. But they did it because they genuinely cared, not just for the people, but that God mattered. And so, people, we see that not only are we called to work for the pleasure of God, but that to work for God's pleasure actually will result in us being robust in love. That if God matters, we will be courageous and we'll go beyond the call of duty. We'll have that same sacrificial sense that we see in these guys, the same genuine care. So to work for God's pleasure is to be robust in love. And I think the challenge for me is that I'm just realizing that we've been challenged to draw closer to each other, to ward each other, and to have deeper conversation. But this goes beyond, you know, reaching out a helping hand and a listening ear, doesn't it? Because even those things can be mere outer actions. And even in us being present and participating, there can still be a self-centeredness about it. In that we do it to see what is in it for us. And we can still, even by being present, function as proud individuals. I just couldn't help but think of our common perception of a good Samaritan. I mean, when you talk to someone about being a good Samaritan, what do people think about? Anyone?
Friendship.
Friendship, yeah. Someone who helps, even if they don't have to. Yeah. Sacrifice. Yeah. I think that is true. But I wonder in practice whether to be a good Samaritan is often seen as a one-off. So I'm in the supermarket. I'm a little bit taller than the average person. And I've got this person who can't reach the top shelf. I do my good deed. I've been a good Samaritan. Or you help someone across the road. That is being a good Samaritan. But they're one-offs. And we seem to squeeze them more in our spare time. I'm not saying we're all doing that, but that's sometimes how theory and practice aren't always lined up. And to be a good Samaritan can sometimes feed us more and saying, oh, haven't I done my good deed for the week? Where does that expression come from? Is that all we need to do? One good deed a week? See, rather, working for God's good pleasure ultimately demands the heart. And here we come to the key verse. So again, if you have a Bible, look with me to verse 21. Here is how we are to understand this. Paul says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now, does anybody remember what we looked at yesterday? Well, we looked at verse 4, and I think there's a little play on words here. Because in verse 4, yesterday, we saw that each one of us should not look only at our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now we're going one step further. And what is that? That actually, when we're not to look at our own interest, but to look at other interests, really, it's replacing all those interests with the interests of Jesus. And it's to have the mind of Jesus. So people, if I can sum it up, to be healthy in God is working and serving His good pleasure, and we do that by seeking the things of Jesus. Now maybe that sounds very obvious, but it's not that easy. Seeking the things of Jesus. That's what all this is about. Because when we seek the things of Jesus, church will matter to us more than anything else. Other people will matter to us. Because what are the things of Jesus? What are the things of Jesus? Douglas read it to us from verse 5 and onwards. What did Jesus do? Jesus left heaven to take on the very nature of a servant, genuine servant. Nature, not a mask. Not a coat, but he was a genuine servant. What else do we see about Jesus in those verses? He gave up everything. Are you seeing the similarities? Genuine care? Where did those guys get it from? Jesus. Willingness to give their lives for the church? Jesus. Jesus. People, we can to love like Jesus because Jesus has. And such love is not only given to us by Him so that we can love one another and His church that way, but is also defined by Him. Not our own definition, but by Him. Because sometimes I think in sacrifice and in giving, we worry that we're going to lose. We're going to lose time and money, and we don't have time and money to give. But we have nothing to lose. Does anybody know the story of Malala? I think that's the next slide. What is she still fighting for? The right. How many girls here are going to school? How excited are you about school? Malala is a girl that has grown up. She's not living there anymore, but grown up in a country where girls weren't allowed to go to school. She got shot for it. She's not a Christian. And here's someone willing her life. Why? Because she cares. Why? Because she feels she's got nothing to lose but only to win. But isn't that what Paul has been saying all along? To live is Christ, to die is gain? So how we serve the church and make the church matter is not a matter of us maybe losing something, but we only have to gain. I think the church needs more Timothys and Epaphroditus and Paul who imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially, as I said, in light of building community and seeing more people come in. And we do it for God and His good pleasure. Let me just finish on this. We've talked a little bit about some obstacles, haven't we? Friday night, I think the big obstacle is our individualism. That we like our islands. I think yesterday may have been the idea of pride. Well, today I think the big obstacle here is our perspective and our vision is on the here and now. And here's a picture of Francis Chan, who had this great illustration. And I'll just gotta see if this works. Sorry, Jody, would you just walk away with that for me? He has this great illustration of a rope. Now, this is my beautiful pink rope. And while he's going away, you can go into the prayer. Oh, don't lose it. Basically, what Francis Chan is saying is this. This is, as it were, a little fraction of time. And he says, you know, in our lives, we focus on this little bit. We work incredibly hard. And particularly around this time, we start worrying about our pension. You know, but before that, we're worried about our children. Or if we don't have children, we're worried about jobs and having enough. But it's this that we should be focused on, shouldn't it? Now, it's hard because everything in our lives will feed this bit. This is what we're seemingly be living for. But look at how little it is compared to eternity, which we'll be spending with the Lord Jesus. People, I think if we do get a better perspective on what is ahead, we will want to even give of our lives for the sake of the people at Bellevue Church, to see them get over the finish line and to spend eternity with us. It's great that we're getting these opportunities here to dwell together, but it's all for the sake of us ultimately dwelling together in heaven. Let's pray together, and I'll hand over to Stephen. Let's pray that that will be something that will really strike our heart.